scripture reading will be taken from Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest."
Good evening. If you would, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. That's where we'll be based out of this evening, in Luke 5. It's wonderful to see everybody out this evening. It's wonderful to see so many of you that have been an encouragement to me in my life from the very beginning, probably in diapers for a lot of you, through being an awkward and goofy-looking teen to a still awkward and goofy-looking 25-year-old. But no, it's an honor to get to stand up here and present a lesson to you tonight, and I hope that it's as fruitful for you as it has been for me to study it. In Luke 5, if you would, read with me. We'll begin in verse 17. In the beginning of Luke 5 here, Jesus has called his disciples, he's cleansed the leper, and then we come to this scene. In verse 17, on one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up onto the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." This passage has been on my mind a lot lately. I heard it talked about in a class, probably last fall. And to be quite honest, I wrestled with it because it's very hard for me to make it real. It is very hard for me to imagine a large gathering of people who are getting together to talk about the law. That just doesn't happen nowadays. It is very hard for me to imagine a group of men digging a hole in a ceiling and lowering someone down through it. And beyond that, it's even harder for me to imagine for someone to just be healed, just speak the words and being healed. We try, and I could try and think of as many examples as modern day stuff as I could. None of them were accurate. I've tried to think of maybe modern-day medicine with healing, but even then, it still is nothing like that. It's a long recovery time. It's waiting. It's a story I recently heard about a little girl who had a friend over, and the parents had not seen the friend in like an hour and a half. They were concerned that this neighbor girl was just lost. But their daughter was walking all around. She had a stethoscope and a journal. She kept walking around with the stethoscope and a journal, and finally the parents asked, "Well, where's the neighbor?" And she said, "Well, we're playing doctor, and I've had her in the waiting room for over an hour and a half now, and we'll go see her in another 30 minutes. Very different from just being healed in a snap of the fingers. And so as I've thought about it, ultimately, this story did become somewhat real to me. In it, I see Jesus. I see the great healer, the perfect healer, who has the power to forgive sins and the power to heal physically. And around him, I see three perspectives, and I see a lesson for myself and everyone here and every single one of those perspectives. So as we begin, Let's start here in verse 19. These men are trying to come in and bring their friend. In verse 19, we see, "But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up onto the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus." You notice it says, because of the crowd, they couldn't come in. It's maybe a silly question, but I would like to think that if we were all crowded in here, and Jesus was standing up here, and someone was trying to bring a paralyzed man to the front, we would just kind of clear out, wouldn't we? Wouldn't you hope that? This says that the crowd was in the way, directly in the way of this paralyzed man being healed. And so my first question is, are you in the way of someone coming to Christ? I understand, not physically, I've yet to see that happen, but spiritually. Can we do the same thing? Can we be in the way of someone coming to Christ? Due to my actions, my words, my attitudes, how I talk to others? I think the answer is yes. We can all think of times in the past where we have been. We've been in the way of someone coming to Christ. And I say that not as a guilt trip. We all have a past, and by the grace and mercy of God, we're here this evening. I say this to consider our impact in others' lives going forward. And I will give a disclaimer here. I do not know the hearts of the exact people in this room who were in the way, who were the crowd that they could not get through. However, I think there are some passages that we can read and maybe give us a little bit of a deeper motive. We can find out maybe just why these people wanted to stay in the way. Luke's account gives us a little bit more detail. Some of the other gospel accounts just kind of give us maybe what we hear in a Bible class growing up of a group of people that are just happen to be in a house and there's some teaching going on. Luke gives us a little bit different. Luke says in verse 17, "On one of those days as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem." Luke makes this out to be a pretty big deal. If Pharisees had come from every village, and they had come even from Jerusalem, the holiest of cities, to come and hear this teacher, this would have been a very, very big deal. This wouldn't have just been some sort of a casual gathering of people who were just maybe splitting a meal. Do you remember what Jesus had to say about the Pharisees? They weren't usually positive interactions. If you would, turn your Bibles to Matthew 23. Jesus often called the Pharisees out. He called them out for their hearts. These were high-ranking members of Jewish society. And here is this great teacher of the law and this great healer from Nazareth and his disciples and his followers who are commoners and despised tax collectors, the lowest of low, fishermen, telling everyone, even these high, respected Pharisees, to repent. And in Matthew 23, Jesus is talking directly to the Pharisees, and he has some pretty harsh words to say. Beginning in verse 1, Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach, but they do not practice." He goes a little bit farther down in verse 5, "They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues." And then he continues down. Verse 13 is very applicable to our story. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in." And then coming closer to the very end of the chapter, he compares them to tombs. He calls them whitewashed tombs. I don't think that's something I'd ever want to hear somebody say about me. In verse 28, he says, "So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." We read these and it paints a pretty serious picture of how Jesus viewed the hearts of the types of people that were sitting in this room that were blocking the way. When thinking about maybe why they didn't get out of the way to allow this paralyzed man through, it's very possible that they didn't know he was out there. But I think it's just as possible that they may have thought that their business was more important. They were here to talk about the law. They had traveled from everywhere, even Jerusalem. This man, this paralyzed man, he could wait. He would get his turn. They may have even just looked down on him. They may have viewed him as cursed. If you notice, even in John 9, Jesus' disciples had this. This was a common thought. In John 9, beginning in verse 1, it says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. They probably didn't think too highly of this paralyzed man that was trying to come to the great healer. And most Pharisees probably didn't even notice their negative impact. In their minds, they were serving the God of the Most High in the best way that they could and had devoted themselves entirely to it, to the law. Being a Pharisee was often more like being a member of an elite country club. Only a few could get in, rather than evangelistic mission of love. I think we can do the same thing with Christianity. I know I have. Like the Pharisees, we can pick and choose who's right to be around Jesus, who deserves Jesus, who should have the opportunity to be with Jesus and when. And in doing this, we're in the way. We are the crowd blocking the door. Ultimately, when I read the story and I think about this paralytic man, and I think about the crowd being in the way, I can't help but wonder, for every one man that just made it in through removing tiles on a ceiling, how many more passed by and never made it to Jesus that day? How many more passed by, and maybe they just felt like they didn't belong in that room? They weren't good enough to be in that room. Or maybe it was the opposite. Maybe they passed by and they said, I want nothing to do with the people who are in that room. Because my whole life they have looked down on me, they have mistreated me, and love is not in their hearts. I never want that to be said about myself or any follower of Christ. So often we say we should be a good reason for someone to take a good look at the Bible. I don't want the opposite to be true. I never want to be a reason for someone to avoid taking a good look at the Bible and coming to Christ. I think Paul summed it up nicely in Romans. When he talked about dealing with brothers and sisters, he said, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. So we see this concept, being in the way, something that we'd never want to do. But not only that, shortly after, we see a second perspective. In talking about getting to this great healer, going down in verse 20, the friends, they find their way in. In verse 20, it says, and when he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. Notice whose faith Jesus saw. He doesn't just say to the paralyzed man when he saw his faith. It says, when he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. So I ask, can your faith be seen in your friendship? We have these four wonderful friends. Faith means action, right? That's not a common thing to talk about today, but faith means action. James put it this way, right? What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Faith means action. Even in Hebrews 11, that we always point to when talking about faith, we see nothing but action words. By faith, Abel offered a sacrifice. By faith, Noah constructed an ark. These friends showed their faith. They showed they cared. Too often, we treat faith like we do the word care. We treat it like it's a state of mind. It's a feeling that we have. When we read our Bibles, we get a very different picture. Faith means action. It manifests itself in action. If you would, go back to Ecclesiastes. Go in your Old Testaments to Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. Think about, Jesus saw these men's faith. He didn't have to even look into their hearts to see their faith. He could see a hole in a ceiling that they had climbed up on. That was pretty obvious to see their faith. I really like this passage in Ecclesiastes 11. I think it is applicable. It's become one of my new favorite ones. In Ecclesiastes 11, starting in verse 3, it says, "If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way, the spirit comes to the bones. In the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good." Kind of a bit of a complicated passage at first glance. What he's saying is fear cripples. I think when it comes to talking about our faith being seen in action, we can be like this farmer here that we see. A farmer who gets so caught up in studying the wind that he doesn't sow. He gets so caught up in studying the clouds that he doesn't reap. The conditions are never perfect enough, is what it's saying. When it comes to showing my faith to others around me, the conditions are never just right. We wait and we wait and we study and we hope and it never happens, right? This says, verse 6, "In the morning sow your seed, and in evening withhold not your hand." I think we need to get better at constantly being committed, no matter what, no matter the situation, to show my faith. Their faith could be seen. They were determined. These friends were committed and had made up their mind. And it may have not have been the best day. I mean, these are characters. These are real Bible characters. This wasn't just a parable. One of these men may have had a bad back that morning. One of them may have had the day off. One of them may have not have slept well the night before because an infant kept them up. Or maybe it just wasn't the best day for them to go find their paralyzed friend and carry him all the way across the city to maybe, just maybe, get to this healer. They were determined. They were committed. I think we need to do the same. And I understand that this can be scary. It's a scary concept to talk about. Our faith being seen in our friendship, right? We put pressure on ourselves. It's kind of like talking about evangelism. When people start to talk about evangelism up here in a pulpit, I always find myself tensing up. It's kind of a guilt trip, right? But I think in this passage in Luke, there's something that we can see when it comes to spreading faith and talking with others. Notice who did the healing. Friends didn't do the healing. They simply brought their friend to the great healer. The same is true with us. We're not doing the healing, and that's a good thing, right? It wouldn't go well if we did. But we can help bring others to that perfect and great healer. So often, when friends, family, anyone has an issue, we send them to a lot of places, right? That's something that we do nowadays. We think about, who do we know? I have a friend, and they can help you with this, and I know a doctor, and they can help you with this. And we love solving problems for people. Don't forget about the great healer, the one that every person needs. And so we see being in the way of coming to the great healer, and we see helping others come to that great healer. But ultimately, we see the paralytic man. Jesus saw the friend's faith, but he saw the paralytic's faith as well. Right? He said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." So I ask, when thinking about the paralytic, will you let anything come between you and Jesus? Will you allow anything to get between you and coming to that great healer? And there are a few things that go into this that I want to point out. I think when we think about this concept of not letting anything come between me and Jesus, it's a super great motivational topic, and then you wake up in the morning and you have no clue what that looks like on a day-to-day basis. How does that look like in a daily life? I think there's a couple things we need to realize. Number one, we need to see our spiritual condition apart from Christ. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, if you would. In Ephesians 2, this isn't popular. This isn't popular in a culture of self-help, self-love, and independence, not needing anybody's help. But it's the honest truth, right? Our spiritual condition apart from Christ. Paul sums it up really nicely in Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Paul says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Had no hope. There was nothing there for you. But then he goes on. We see in verse 4 through 6, he gives the exact opposite. He just gives why getting to Jesus matters so much in our bankruptcy, our spiritual bankruptcy. Verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." This perfect healer. God gave us this perfect healer so that we might have the immeasurable riches of his grace. I don't want anything come between me and getting to that immeasurable riches of his grace. See, this man in our story, this paralyzed man, he knew his condition. Especially in this time period, he would have known it every day. We talked about how the Pharisees and so many who are higher up probably would have treated him. He woke up every day and probably had to deal with that. And it didn't matter what it was going to take to get to Jesus. A hole in a ceiling was nothing. He probably would have replaced it himself, knowing that he could walk out of there walking that day, right? And the other thing with that is, we talked about being a hypocrite earlier, being in the way, and while that's very applicable to us, the flip side to that is that when coming to Christ, that doesn't matter to me. Do you think that this man was concerned with the hypocrites in the room? I don't think anybody in that room mattered. I think all that mattered was getting to the healer. All that mattered was having his eyes fixed on what it took to get to Jesus. I had a coach that put it this way. He would always get quizzed by athletes and they would ask him all of these really bizarre spiritual questions. They would always try and catch him or get him to trip up. And one day he just stopped him and just said, "Let me just stop all of you right there." He said, "When I look at my faith, I see Jesus at the end of the road. And yes, there are stumbling blocks in the way that I have to get over. But when I see Jesus, everything else just kind of falls out of the way. All of the other things in life that I get concerned with, all of a sudden they don't matter as much anymore. All of a sudden, the importance of getting to Jesus at the end of that road becomes the only thing that matters. When we get rid of all the extras in life and see God's love through Christ, we won't let anything come between us and him. If you would, go back to Luke one more time. That's where we'll finish this evening. Josh read the passage earlier from Matthew. It's a similar account to what we have here, where Jesus is healing. And we see the verse that says, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them." This great healer had compassion on them. In Luke 4, just before our passage, Luke 4, and in verse 40, we read this. "Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them." He healed every one of them, is what it says in verse 40. I've said it once and I'll say it again. When we see Christ's love through the healer he is, we won't let anything come between us and him. He is the perfect healer because he healed every one of them. That was probably a long day. That was probably a long many days. There were probably people of every background. That was probably exhausting for Jesus. If you notice, he didn't tell them that they needed to make an appointment. He didn't tell them that they didn't have high enough social status. He didn't tell them that they didn't have enough money. He didn't tell them that they didn't deserve it. He laid his hands on every one of them and healed him. Tonight, I ask the question, are you spiritually paralyzed? Are you letting anything come between you and getting to Jesus, the perfect healer? This man and his friends, they could have waited, and they didn't. And the result of all of this that we read later on is the man left that very hour going on his way rejoicing. Do you need the great healer tonight? Do you have him? He is willing to cleanse all who come to him in faith. He doesn't turn anyone away, which makes him the perfect healer. Like those friends and that man, there's no reason to wait. And like that man, you can go on your way this evening, rejoicing. So if you need Christ in any way tonight, don't hesitate. Come forward while we stand and sing.